Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I want us to read a scripture from Acts chapter 3. This is the first miracle that the disciples performed after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So this is Acts chapter 3. And it says, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Well, he certainly did. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. What a miracle. This man had never walked, ever. He was a cripple, born that way. He'd been sitting begging year after year after year. What a miracle. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Some miracle that is. How many of you know that babies have to learn to walk?
Yes.
Come on. Yeah. They learn to walk and they stumble and fall. This guy's never walked and all of a sudden he's walking. He's not falling over. He's not stumbling. In fact, it gets better. He says he jumped to his feet, began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. What a miracle this was. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazed at what had happened. The temple was full of people. There were hundreds, possibly thousands of people there at this time. This took place, now listen to this, this is important, over 2 months after the death of Jesus. Okay, we're looking at this scriptures, possibly maybe more than 2 months, but at least 2 months, 8 weeks after they crucified Jesus. Have you got that? Hold that thought as we read this. They recognized him as being the same man who used to sit at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, he wouldn't let them go. Can you imagine? He went into the temple walking and jumping and praising God. Everybody would have turned around. It wasn't a Pentecostal meeting. It would have been very quiet. But they heard this guy shouting and they recognized this is a guy that was lame. They all knew him. They saw him every time they came into the temple begging for existence, begging to live. He was in a bad way. He had nothing except what people gave him. He had nothing. He was a poor beggar. He was holding on. He said, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and they came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stand and stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" So he comes straight out and Peter says, "Don't look at us. Don't think we've done this. We are just instruments of God's mercy and grace. We didn't do this. So they're looking at Peter, and they're looking at John, thinking they are the miracle workers. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. They mention the name Jesus. He's been dead for 2 months. Come on. He's been dead for 2 months in the eyes of the majority of people that were there. Not in the eyes of the disciples, of course, because they saw him risen from the dead. But these people hadn't. He's dead for 2 months. And he's saying it's in the name of Jesus. He's glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author. Wow, he's pretty bold here, isn't he, Peter? And by the way, in that temple wasn't just ordinary people. There were ordinary people, but the priests were there. The Pharisees were there. Leaders of the Jews were there. He's talking to them all. Wow, he's a very, very bold. I want to read that bit again. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. You are witnesses of this, or we are witnesses of this. By faith, in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has made this complete healing to him, as you all can see. Wow. Imagine if you were standing in that crowd. And many people in that crowd had seen Jesus crucified. Many had shouted out, "Away with him! Away with him! We will not have this man to rule over us." And they twisted the arm of Pilate and says, "You better crucify him or you're going to be in trouble. We don't want him. We want him dead. We want Barabbas to be released, who is a murderer. We want him. We don't want this man." And they saw him crucified. They knew he died. There was no doubt, no hesitation in their minds at all that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. He was put to death in a horrible, violent way, and that right at the end, the spear was thrust into his side. He was taken from the cross dead. 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 And these people saw it. Now, 2 months later, Peter is saying, "He's not dead. He's healed this man." Wow. Isn't that something? I'm going to tell you something about Jesus. You can't get rid of him. You try as you will, you can't get rid of Jesus. Hallelujah. They tried to. They tried to get rid of him. They tried to kill him. They tried to disown him. They put him to one side. And we live in a world that's doing that today. So many people in the world in which we live, they don't want Jesus. They'll curse him. They'll swear. They'll use his name as a swear word, as a curse word. They don't want him. They want to get rid of him. They want to belittle people who believe in him. They want to put him as far out of sight as they possibly can. How many of you know we're living in a bit of a crazy world? I'm seeing things happen today in my old age I never thought would happen. I'm seeing politics I never thought I would see. I'm seeing laws being passed that I never in my wildest dreams thought that I would see. I never thought that our country, the Western world, would sink as low morally as what they have done. I never thought I'd see it. Never thought. And then all the idiotic woke garbage that's coming out. Absolute trash. where people are not using their brains or their reason or their common sense. And I'm going to tell you why this is. So many people today, and all of our universities are teaching, there is no God, and evolution created us. But evolution didn't have a creator. Evolution tells us that all life came from nothing. There was nothing before evolution started. And God did not start evolution. God is not there. There is nothing there. But then it all came. They call it evolution. Anyway, we won't go into that bit. But they also believe that you came from nothing, and when you die, you go back to nothing. I want you to hear this, Christians. This is important. See, it's very hard for you as a Christian and me to reconcile this. I was only saying on Wednesday night in the Bible study, I've been a Christian for so long now. I have been a Christian since I was 15, and I'm now 82. That's a long, long time. I've been preaching the God. I started preaching 2 years after I got saved. So I've been preaching for all these years. Everything I do and think is prefaced with God. That's me, because I've lived the Christian life for so long. I find it hard to imagine life without God. I used to be without God. I brought up in a family without God. And at the age of 15, I got born again because I went into a church to cause havoc. I went there to ruin their meetings. I used to throw bricks through the window as a kid. Whiz kids were horrible. But to cut a long story short, I got born again. I got saved. So now, as this old man, John Warwick, this old man, everything I do is prefaced with God. I can't understand what it's like for people out there who can't preface God, who believe they came from nothing, and when they die, there's nothing. There was nothing before, and there'll be nothing afterwards. There's no one who writes the laws apart from men. There's no one who says, this is morally correct, this is morally wrong. Nobody does that apart from men. Our laws are set by men. And if there was nothing before, and if there was nothing afterwards, this which we have now, who's to say what it is and what it means? How many psychologists are there? How many psychiatrists are there? How many philosophers are there? How many poets are there? How many songwriters are there? How many politicians are there? How many religions are there? All giving a voice as to who we should be and what we should be. And most people just think it's nothing. So life becomes nothing, and you can make life what you want because there is no God. And the person who sits up there as a judge or a magistrate is just a man who came from nothing and will go to nothing and is nothing. So you can get all the political views that you want coming out because everybody's view is equal. That's why if I want to say today, I feel like a woman and I'm going to start dressing like a woman and talking like a woman. And if I want to be a woman, what right do you have to say I'm not? Now, you and I know that's stupid. Yes. But if I couldn't preface it with God, I'd have to think twice. Come on. If there is no God, there is nothing of any value apart from the value you put on it. And your values can be different to the values of people living in France, or Russia, or the Ukraine, or Germany, or England, or China. Your values can be different, and who's to say has got the right values? And your morals will be different. And who's to say those morals are right? And who's to say that you are right and I'm wrong? If there's no true, eternal moral code. That's the world in which you're living. That's the world in which your kids are being brought up, and it's gonna get worse. because you've taken God right out of the picture. They've taken Jesus right away. They don't want him. They disown him. He's not one of us. Well, I want to tell you, you can try to put him to one side for all you like, but you can't get rid of him. I have met a lot of stubborn men and women in my life, but I've never met one so stubborn as Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. He will not change. He's the Son of the living God. He is the creator. He is the reason for life. He is the prince of life. This world wants to put the prince of life to death and exchange him, listen to this, for a murderer. They did that physically with Barabbas. But Jesus said, talking to all those people once when he was preaching, be careful about the devil, because he is the father of lies, listen, and he is a murderer from the beginning. So today the world is trying to change Jesus and they're accepting the murderer. They say, we don't want Jesus, we'll have the murderer. We want the one who tells us lies. We want the one who will tickle our cheeks and say, you know, you're all right, there's nothing wrong. And I want to tell you, a lot of that has crept into churches as well. Sadly, a lot of that has crept into churches where people say, you know, church is all about making money. Being a Christian is all about being wealthy and prosperous. May God have mercy on their souls. Because that's what was said in the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th century. That's what started Catholicism off. When they we've just come back from Europe, and we went to the Basilica, St. Peter's Basilica, and I saw the multi-million dollars that Basilica alone has got in it, and the Vatican, and the Sistine Chapel. It went on and on. The millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars that Catholicism has got, and a bank that it's got, it owns, nobody knows its wealth. And underneath are hidden treasures that nobody ever sees. I'm telling you, that is not Christianity. That is believing the devil. That is believing lies. Does God want to bless you? Of course he does. Does God want to prosper you? Yes, he does. But don't just take that word prosperous to mean financial. He wants to bless you in your spirit. He wants to bless you in your soul. He wants to bless you in your mind. He wants to bless you in your family. He wants to bless you in many, many ways. And you can be made as rich can be, and you can lose your family. You can be made as rich can be, and you can lose your mind. Money is not... Now, let me just clarify this. There's nothing wrong with money. I've got some in there. Nothing wrong with money at all. Nothing wrong with it. But Paul says, the love of money is the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with you having money, but the moment you start to love it, and there's a little slide that takes place. At that moment you love money, at that moment, that money has become your God. And it becomes a root of all evil. It's gone really quiet in here this morning. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. The world operates, lives, is motivated by money. Pornography, motivated by money. Drugs, motivated by money. A lot of wars, motivated by money. The building of guns, rockets, bombs, motivated by money. Money has become the god of this world because the devil realized people can easily fall in love with money. Money is a great destroyer today because it's something that the devil is using and getting people to love it. Can I say this to you as Christians? Don't love money. Don't. If you need money, ask God to help you and he will help you. If you need it, that's one thing, but don't love it. Don't ever love it. Use it. Use it as a tool. Use it as something that you can use to the glory of God, to the benefit of you and your family. You can use it. There's nothing wrong with that, but do not fall in love with it so that if it is not there, you feel you've lost your God. Now, I know you'd never say that. I know that. But psychologically, people think it. Subconsciously, people think it. You and I are blessed as Christians and find it hard to understand the way the world's thinking because we preface everything with God. And can I just say this to you now? Listen to me, everybody here that's a Christian. You keep prefacing life with God. What you're going to do, where you're going to go, preface it with God. Is this good for you, God? Is this good? Is this in my family good for you? Just preface everything. And can I say this? Do not take your example of Christianity from a church or a denomination or an individual Christian. Don't do that. Take your example of Christianity from Jesus Christ. I have seen so many people fall away, and because I've pastored for many years, have come to me and they're not going to come to church anymore because somebody in the church has offended them and upset them. Somebody in the church, if they act like that, and then people may fall. Ministers fall. Ministers fall morally. Ministers fall in many ways, and people say, okay, that person has fallen. I'm giving up on the church. Have you heard that said? Many thousands in America, hundreds of thousands, will say they've turned their back on the church because the church is corrupt and people let them down. There's ministers that have fallen. There's ministers who are corrupt. And I say to them, what happens about the politicians that are corrupt? Does that mean you're not going to be political again? Doesn't, does it? It's hypocrisy. A politician can be as hypocritical and he can fall morally, he can steal and thief, but they're still going to be political. Come on. Come on. There's a world out there that is so hypocritical because they're listening to the lies of the devil, and the devil has been a murderer from the beginning. All the devil wants to do with this world is kill it. All the devil wants to do with this world is kill it. He knows that his time is short. He knows he isn't going to go on forever. He knows he's going to be judged and cast into the lake of fire. He knows it. So what he wants to do, he doesn't want to grab hold of this world and say it's mine and he knows he's going to live forever and ever and ever with this world in his hand. No. He knows his time is short. So what he wants to do is destroy the world. He wants to destroy the people in the world who God loves so much. And I know this is a heavy message this morning, but bear with me. I was preaching on Wednesday about renewing the mind. And I was reminding them again, like I've preached here before, that Jesus never came into the world to save the world. I used to preach it. I used to say, Jesus come to save the world. Then I looked at the scriptures closely and I realized, no, he didn't come to save the world, not this world, because this world can't be saved. That's why John says, anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if you love the world, you become an enemy of God. Now, I know that God says in the scriptures, for God so loved the world. That's almost a contradiction. The scripture says, John said in the gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And then John says again in the letter, if you love the world, then the love of God is not in you, and this world is the enemy of God. Wow, it almost sounds like a contradiction. It's not, because the word world in the Greek and in the Latin and in the Hebrew has different meanings to what we put on it. There's a world in which we would see the earth, the beauty, the majesty of this earth. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God created this beautiful earth and he loves it. He's created the people on it and he loves them. But the philosophies of this world are not from God. Let me say this. I said on Wednesday, when Satan took over And the Bible says the whole world is in the hands of the evil one. When Satan took over, he introduced his world into this world. I want you to let that sink in. Before Satan destroyed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, before then, he destroyed a third of heaven. Already it caused a third of the angels to turn to him. Already he had lied and cheated. Already, and we don't understand the war that took place in heaven or how those spirit beings are. We don't understand them. We can't, but enough for us to know that his world in heaven was different to God's world. He was lying and cheating and promising things to the angels that were never going to happen. And when he came to earth, he lied and cheated to Adam and Eve. When they said to him, no, we shouldn't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, you can eat it. It's okay. You won't die, but you will be like God. So he brought his world into their world, and they accepted his world. Can you understand that? That is a world that you should hate. The world that is against God, that is contrary to God, that doesn't want God. These people who had crucified Jesus, and Peter makes it clear, you said away with him, we don't want him. That's a philosophical view of the world that belongs to Satan. And Jesus can't save that world. That's doomed to destruction. But what he can do and what he has done is save you out of that world. Can I have a loud amen than that? You're not going to sleep on me. You're not sleeping on me, are you? Come on, this is a good message. I know it's a hard one. He saved you and me out of this world. He's saved, taken us out of the clutches of Satan so we can be born again. And we are now a new creation. We're in a new world. We're in the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. Keep in it. Stay in it. You look around you. You see the stupidity, how inhumane man has become, how evil he's become, how wacky he's become. And unfortunately, I see wacky people in churches. And I hate to see that. But there's a few wackos sitting in the pews of the church who are not looking at God's word as they should, because they take their example of Christianity from people and not from Jesus. Don't take your example of Christianity from me, unless I could be like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says, follow me as I am a follower of Christ. But what he was saying there was not follow Paul. He means, look at me. Following Christ, you do the same. Follow Jesus. He's your example. He's your hero. He's the one that's going to take hold of your life and lead you to a far better one than this. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus. Listen to what Peter says, talking to this crowd, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He's saying to them, you put him to death 2 months ago, but he's the only one that can bring salvation. Not Buddha, not Hinduism, not Islam, not any of the other religions. And it's not Jesus who's a religion, because he's not a religion. If you're religious, you need saving. If you are Christian religious, we saw a lot of that when we went. We saw a lot of Christian religion. It's as lost as Buddhism. It's as lost as Hinduism. We don't want to be religious. We want to follow Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else, For there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You are saved by the name of Jesus. You are healed by the name of Jesus. You are prospered by the name of Jesus. He heals you physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. He heals, his name heals. Silver and gold, I don't have any. But what I have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Whoa, what a miracle. Glory to God. Somebody said that to me when I was a 15-year-old kid. It's Jesus. Confess Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. I knelt down. He put his hands on me, prayed a simple prayer, and I confessed, Jesus, you are my Savior. And I got up and I walked a different way. Come on. I walked differently to what I'd walked before. I was changed by the name of Jesus. I am not changed by a set of dogmas. I'm not changed by a set of rules or regulations, because if I could be, I would still be in the Old Testament. If the law could save, and it could if you were perfect. And all the Lord did was to teach you, you can't keep those dogmas, you can't keep those commandments, you can't keep those rules, because you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And the thing that saves you is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Hallelujah. Because what does his name mean? Savior. I get annoyed at them. I was watching a film the other night. I finished turning it off. It just got me by the amount of times they were saying Jesus in it. Every time somebody, oh, Jesus, it was like, oh, Jesus. And I thought, do you realize what you're saying? You're actually saying, oh, Savior. Oh, Savior. I thought, you idiots, don't you realize that you're calling Jesus as a swear word and yet you're saying Savior? That's what his name means. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. Everybody say Jesus.
Jesus.
Everybody say Savior.
Savior.
You've just said the same thing. Do you need saving? Do you need, is your body need healing? Jesus, Savior. Are you in some financial strife? Jesus, Savior. Have you got marital problems? Jesus, Savior. Run to Jesus, not to the world, to Jesus. To Jesus. I remember a time when psychologists, and I'm not knocking them, but I remember a time when psychologists and psychiatrists were very rare. Today, there's more psychologists and psychiatrists than there are doctors. I'm telling you, it's a fact. So many people come out of university to become a psychiatrist, psychologist. And people are turning to these people who have their own problems. Most psychiatrists and psychologists got the same problems you got. They're trying to tell you how to sort your problems out. They haven't got a clue how to sort their own out. I'm telling you. Jesus. When is a church going to start to put faith in the name of Jesus again? Not in ritual, not in religion, but I mean actually in the man Christ Jesus. Pilate, when he brought him out after having him flogged, he said to all the people who were crying for his blood, "Behold, the man." He stood before them as a man. Jesus became flesh. The Word became flesh. The Savior became flesh. He's a man. He's an individual. He's a person and a personality. He is Jesus, your Savior, your Savior, your Savior. But if you don't put your faith and trust in him, what do you think happened that day? I often try to think, I'd love to have been there when Peter and John passed by. No miracle had been done. All the miracles was when Jesus was alive. He died, he rose from the dead, which was a miracle. He appeared to the disciples. They got filled with the Holy Spirit, which was a miracle. But no physical miracles had taken place. They were going up to the temple to pray 2 months after Jesus had been crucified and rose from the dead. And there was this lame man. I want to tell you something. They'd seen this lame man before because they'd been into the temple many times before. Come on. They were now filled with the Spirit. And as they came, they saw him, and he asked alms, he asked money from them. Give me something, he begged. They looked at him. I would have loved to have been there. Straight away, look at us. And he looked right at them. And Peter says, silver and gold, we haven't got any. Well, you can imagine his heart dropping then. Well, you're no good to me, are you? Unless you got a hamburger or something to give me. You're no good to me. Silver and gold, we don't have any. But what we have got, we're going to give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up, rise up. And the power of God hit him. And Peter definitely said it was because this man put faith, not in Peter, not in John, but in Jesus. This man also knew that Jesus was dead. This man also knew that they'd crucified him. But something happened. This man found faith within him to believe in Jesus, who the crowd had crucified. And a miracle took place. Hallelujah. Come on. How many people in here right now could say to me, I need a miracle? I've nearly finished. How many people would say, they need a miracle? Hands up. I just want to see how many people need a miracle. Just put your hands up. Come on. Be honest. That's a lot of you. Some of you haven't got your hands up that I've looked at you, and I know you should have your hands up. Shame on you. I'm serious. Some of you got problems that only a miracle is going to sort out, and I know it. But if you know and you've said, yeah, I need a miracle, everybody say Jesus. Now, all those people who raised their hand, I want you, just you, to say Jesus. Come on, say Jesus. Jesus. He's the one. He's a Savior. He's a healer. He's your Lord. He loves you more than what this world does. I've got a real good doctor, by the way, really. He's a good doctor. It's very rare. This doctor I've got now really is, for some reason or other, he really likes me. I just quickly in passing, I had a wonderful experience when I went to the dentist this week. I had to have some fillings done. And there's this dentist lady, I haven't seen her before. I go to the same dentist all the time. But this lady was a Scottish dentist. Quite nicely spoken, very gentle. And she did all this. And I was in the chair for about 45 minutes. And I came out and went to pay my bill. And the lady was there. And she said, give me your Bupa card, because I'm in Bupa. And she got it. And I got my credit card out, because you always have to pay a big difference. You know, there's always a difference to pay. And then this dentist came out, whispered something in her ear, and went away. And this girl looked at me. She says, they've waived your fee. I said, what? You just, Booper's going to pay, but they've waived the other. I said, how much was it? $460. Come on, wasn't that good? Wasn't that good? So she's a good dentist. I recommend her. But I've got a good doctor, and he really does care. But I want to just tell you, he's a good doctor. And this, obviously, dentists like me for some reason. And she's a good dentist. But they don't love me as much as Jesus does. Nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody. He's genuine in his love to you. So I'm going to pray for those who raise their hand. And then we're going to have communion. But if you didn't raise your hand, I want everybody who says, I know I need a miracle. And it could be a lot of hands went up, so there's lots of different miracles needed. Maybe you need forgiveness. Maybe you failed God and you know you need to be forgiven. You need to have your sin forgiven, your wrongdoings washed away. Jesus does that. He came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what the Bible says. Just raise your hand if you need a miracle. I want to see it before I pray. Okay, good. That's more of you. Okay, hands down. Father, for all those who raise their hand, help us, Lord, through this message to really realize that Jesus, you're not dead, you're alive. You are real, you are powerful, and your name can perform miracles in our lives as we put faith in it. May every person who raised their hand start to put faith again in the name of Jesus. Whether it be for healing of the body, whether it be for marital problems, financial problems, problems with the children, problems at work, whatever it may be. Lord, you still saw all the hands that went up. Each of these people, Lord, want a miracle. And Lord, you want to perform a miracle because you're a miracle-working God. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You want to touch us. You want to heal us. So I pray that every person will put their faith in you right now. I want all of you who raised your hand to say this quite out loud after me. Say it after me. Dear God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. You see the need that I have now. Father, I know I need a miracle. I now put my faith in your Son, Jesus. 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 Move in my life. Bring me this miracle that I might praise and glorify your name. Amen. Now, Lord, I pray that faith rose in the hearts of people then. I pray that you're touching them right now, that healing is taking place. Miracles are flowing into bodies here today and into their circumstances in life. Lord, bless them. And if there's people here that need that forgiveness and they ask for it this morning, then let that forgiveness flow. Forgive them of their sins, cleanse them. And if there's people here, Lord, that need to be forgiven but did not ask, I pray they won't leave this place until humbly they ask you for forgiveness. Lord, as we're about to take communion, bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have the emblems handed out if we could. Do you know that song that we sang earlier, Jesus, Only Jesus? Can we sing that one? I sort of in line with this. So as we sing this song, we're going to pass the emblems around. Just hold on to them. Don't eat or drink yet. Just take the top off if you can. I'll need some help with it. I always do. And we're going to sing that lovely song. Thank you. There you go. She's a lovely granddaughter, this one, you know. Did you see how she did that for me? She knew her pop can't do it without her help. Thank you, love. Let's sing that song. Remain seated.
Who has the power to raise the dead? Who can save us from our sin? He is our hope, our righteousness. Jesus, only Jesus. Who can make the blind to see? Who holds the keys that set us free? He paid it all to bring us peace. His name is Jesus, only Jesus. Holy King Almighty, Lord, saints and angels, commands the highest praise, who has a name above all names. You stand alone, I stand amazed. Jesus, only Jesus. Holy, in almighty Lord, saints and angels on the door, I join with them and bow before Jesus, only Jesus. You will command the highest praise, yours is the name above all names. You stand alone, I stand amazed, Jesus, only Jesus.
Jesus, only Jesus.
Holy King Almighty Lord, saints and angels all adore, I join with them and bow before Jesus, only Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we want to thank you that we're not saved in our own strength. We are saved through that which Jesus did for us. And we're remembering right now, Lord, that he died for us. If he had not died for us, we could not be saved. He gave his life for us. So, Father, as we partake of these emblems, the body in which he bore our sin, and the cup in which represents his blood that washes us from our sin, may everybody here, Lord, partake of these emblems with sincerity, very humbly, Lord, giving all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us eat and drink with grateful hearts.